Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I'll read that now. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their heart will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is God's word for us, God's people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. There are few fruits that are more synonymous with summer than the watermelon. It's really a sight to behold, a juicy, ripe, red watermelon. It's quite a treat. The Lord makes so many beautiful things, but a summertime watermelon is something, well, simple. That's really special. The kid in each one of us just wants to take a big slice and start mowing down, but we know from experience that if we do that, we're just going to stain our shirts. So adults have to eat watermelon in chunks, even though it's much less fun. A juicy, ripe, red watermelon is designed by God for a summertime treat for kids. But there are little speed bumps embedded in it, the seeds, right? Even if you're a kid, you can't just inhale a slice of watermelon, because if you eat one of the seeds, some adult is contractually obligated to come around and tell you that a watermelon is going to grow in your belly. The truth is, watermelon seeds aren't great for eating, but they are great for something else: seed spitting contests. Seed spitting contests, that's the pride of papas and the shame of their mamas from Memorial Day to Labor Day. As a kid, there is something thrilling about spitting watermelon seeds as far as you possibly can. It's hard to imagine a seed better designed for a spitting contest than a watermelon seed. But one of the big reasons that we spit out watermelon seeds is because they don't taste good, because they're inedible. If they were edible, if they did taste good, like that sherbet dessert roll where the seeds are chocolate chips, well, people would eat the seeds then. They wouldn't spit them out. Now, watermelon seeds are good for spitting out, but they're pretty worthless otherwise to most of us. I've never seen anybody sweep up all the watermelon seeds that kids spit out so that they can go plant them later in their garden. Now, you could, but most of us don't. You know, a lot of fruit seeds are like that. They're inedible. They're something that we don't have a whole lot of use or need for, so typically we throw them in the garbage. We get rid of them. And if somebody wants them, that's great. We're happy to share it with them, but we don't want them. Of course, that's not true of all seeds. Grain seeds are totally different from fruit seeds. Grain seeds, things like corn, wheat, oats, the part that you eat and the part that you would plant overlap almost perfectly. See, the part that's delicious is the part that the grains would rely on for nutrition during the germination process. So with a grain seed, with a kernel, you have to decide either you're going to plant that or you're going to eat that. Now you might think, Pastor, why are you bringing up the difference between watermelon seeds and grain kernels today. Well, 2 Corinthians talks a lot about sowing seeds sparingly and generously. And this is an illustration of how Christians are to approach giving and generosity. Now, what Paul has for us here is a rich and beautiful illustration. The challenge is we don't relate to it as well as they did in Corinth, because most of us buy most of our food rather than growing it or even necessarily observing the process. And that's not necessarily a problem, that we're a little further removed from where our food comes from. But what is a problem is if our approach towards giving resembles our attitude towards watermelon seeds rather than grain kernels. Here's what I mean. It's easy for us as people who have been blessed with a lot to only give watermelon seeds. Only give when it's fun and when it's something that we don't really think we need, like watermelon seeds. Now, God wants us to give like the grain sower, recognizing that what's been placed in our hands, we could very well use for our present desires. But we trust that the Lord will use it better. We trust that it needs to be planted somewhere else for a future time and very likely someone else. Now, we all need to hear this because it's very easy for us to listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 and misunderstand and misapply this truth. When he says to us, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's easy for us to hear that and tell ourselves it's our job to evaluate what we have, figure out what we need and what we don't, and then give a portion of what we've determined we don't need. Or to think that what God is telling us when he says to give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, that we should give when and where it sparks joy. Very often, giving a portion of what we don't need is still a substantial sum. It moves the needle, it makes a difference, and it makes us feel good too. Very often, giving when and where it sparks joy appears generous. But that approach falls short of God's standard, and we know it. Deep down, we realize that all of us have little idea of what we really need versus what we just really want. I mean, when people travel abroad and they see how other people in impoverished places live from day to day, they can't help but gain a new perspective on their own needs versus their wants. But the truth is, you don't have to travel very far to realize you don't really know what you need. Think about the last time you packed for a long trip. How many times have you packed something, dragged it for miles, and then got home and realized you never used it once? The opposite's true too, though, right? How many times have you gotten somewhere and found out you didn't have something that you needed and you left it at home? What happened? Well, you probably found it in that new location. Or you found someone who would loan it to you, or maybe you discovered that you didn't really need it that badly. You see, trying to subtract what we need from what we've been given to determine what portion we should evaluate and give from is always going to be a flawed process, because you and I never really know what we really need. But the Lord does. And his process is so much different. You see, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, that the Lord is the one who gives us the strength, the ability to produce wealth. Everything that we have, everything we've ever had, everything we'll have in the future is a gift from God. He has blessed us with it generously. God's generosity is life-changing. So the question we need to ask ourselves is not, what do we have that we don't need? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how does God want me to use all these blessings? How can I glorify God through this particular gift that he has given me, whether it's time, talent, ability, or treasure? As the Apostle Paul presents this to the Corinthians, he reminds them that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He meets present needs and future ones, not just one or the other. He does both. He blesses people with the ability to provide for their own needs and for the needs of people in the future. People here in this place and in far-flung locations. So determining that everything, or recognizing that everything we have, all of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures, and all of our abilities come from the Lord and are to be used to His glory is an eye-opening thing, but also can be a frightening thing. Now, it's easy for us to sing, you know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's easy for us to say that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do it all for the glory of God. But this is a frightening thing to actually practice. You remember that story, right? That rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking how he could inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him what the law said, and the man said, you know, I've been doing this stuff since I was a young boy. Jesus looked at the man and loved him and said, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and follow me. Can you imagine being in that rich young ruler's position? Jesus saying to you, sell everything you own, give the proceeds to the poor, follow me. That is a terrifying level of commitment and sacrifice. And you and I know deep down that even if we could muster up the courage to actually go through and do that, we still wouldn't be a cheerful giver. But God has not demanded that we do that, although He could. Instead, that is what God has done for us. Don't forget the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sake and mine, He became poor. Jesus did more than liquidate everything valuable when He left heaven and came to earth as a baby boy. Jesus grew up in weakness and poverty. See, we're told when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for His presentation, they offered a pair of doves or two young pigeons as a thank offering to God. This was an offering in keeping with their meager income. During Jesus' ministry, He relied on the gifts and the support of others to make ends meet. Not to mention the fact that He had a treasurer, Judas, who was stealing from Him too. Yet despite Jesus' meager financial means, He rejoiced to meet the needs of people as the Lord gifted Him. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He comforted the grieving. He gave of His time, His talents, and His abilities because He knew that the Lord is good. He wanted others to receive God's goodness in tangible ways so that they too might know that the Lord is good, so that they too might overflow with expressions of thanks to God. But living in poverty wasn't the only way that Jesus became poor for our sakes. If Jesus had surveyed His life and said, you know what, I'm just going to give a portion of what I don't need, well, you and I would be eternally lost. But our God is life-changingly generous. Jesus had earned an impeccable, righteous reputation. Took self-discipline, sacrifice. It was something of tremendous value, but He gave that up when He humbled Himself to death on a cross. By His mercy and love, Jesus donated His priceless perfection to impoverished sinners like us through faith. Without Christ, we must recognize we have no righteousness, and without righteousness, we have nothing that really lasts. But our God is a cheerful and merciful giver. Jesus is the kernel of wheat that was planted, buried in the ground, to produce many seeds. Because of Jesus' life-giving and life-changing generosity, we are blessed with Christ's righteousness. We know that God loves us. And because God remains a cheerful giver, we are continually blessed with the opportunities and the abilities to enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. And that is precisely what God was doing for the Corinthians here. You see, this was a challenging time for God's people. the Lord had sent a prophet named Agabus, one of the lesser known New Testament prophets. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, we're told that through the Spirit, he predicted a severe famine was going to strike the entire Roman Empire. That included Corinth. But this famine hit Judea and Jerusalem especially hard. Paul reminded the Corinthians of their desire to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. He assured them that their gifts were acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. That God was not expecting them to borrow from the future, but to trust that he had placed everything they needed in their hands presently. Paul didn't want to see the Corinthians be hard-pressed while others were relieved. Instead, he said that their generous sowing would not only alleviate the suffering in Judea and Jerusalem, but also prompt others, people who didn't receive a gift, to praise God for their obedience to their confession, for their sacrificial faithfulness. You see, the Corinthians' ability and the opportunity to offer life-changing generosity was a blessing, not just to the people who were hungry, but for all those who hunger for righteousness, for all those who believe in Jesus. That's a blessing that God has given to us in our time, in our talents, in our treasures, and in our abilities. Generosity, more often than not, is tangible. But it is never content with mere lip service or promises about what we're going to do in the future. Generosity is a present. And we can't keep giving watermelon seeds when we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we know that God has given us his very best in his Son. We can't keep giving watermelon seeds when God has given us grain to sow and to share and plenty to satisfy our own needs. We can't cling to the grain kernels that God has placed in our hands when he has told us to go and plant them. And what a marvelous thing it is when something you have worked at, a field you have worked and toiled in, begins to bear fruit. This is an unrivaled joy. Life-changing generosity is a blessing, not just for those who receive the generous gift, but for those who give that gift. Jesus tells us it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we believe this. We believe that everything we have ever had is from the Lord. Everything that we have now, everything we hope to have in the future, this is all from God. Our time, our loved ones, our job, our skills, our income, our material goods. Martin Luther had a really fabulous view on this. He said, "I've had many things in my hand that I lost, but all the things that I've placed in the hands of God, I still possess." Everything that he has given to the Lord to use has been stored up in heaven. So the question we have to ask ourselves is not what is the right percentage to put in the plate. It's not even which of these gifts do I not need so I can give to God. The right question to ask ourselves is how can I use all the things that God has given me to his glory? How can I use my very best gifts for the most important work in this world? How can I invest my prime time and energy in enlarging God's kingdom today, right here and now? What amount can I give that will demonstrate I trust that the Lord will make better use of these gifts than I ever could? Sowing generously is about money, but it is far more than just a financial matter, too. You see, God has already enriched you. He has given you bread for food today and supplied seed for you to sow for tomorrow. God has enriched you, parents. So invest your gifts wisely. Do what's necessary to provide for your family's basic needs, but also set aside sufficient time and energy to feed your family spiritually. Empty nesters, God has enriched you too. Leverage your blessing shrewdly. Provide for your own needs, but also invest yourself in nurturing and mentoring those who are on the paths that you once walked. With your kids moved out of the house, you recognize you have more time and energy and money to share with so many in need. But don't be content just to cut a check when you recognize that your time, your energy would be so much more valuable. Rejoice every time the Lord leads those in spiritual need into your life. Never treat them as a burden, but rather look at them with the joy that someone might have for an investment property. See the potential. See what God sees. A soul he loves. And remember that the Lord is working through you to do something life-changing. God has enriched you too, older retirees. Over the years, God has taught you the secret of contentment. So share that generously. Tell the stories of how the Lord has provided for you in ways you never anticipated, leading people into your lives to help you bear your burdens. God has also blessed you with the wisdom that only comes from making a lot of mistakes. Distribute that freely too. God has also blessed you with the powerful tool of prayer. It's not that it's unique to you, but over the years, you have come to see and appreciate what a powerful, merciful, wonderful blessing prayer is. So I encourage you to pray for those who have come to the conclusion that they're too busy to pray for themselves. And tell them that you're praying for them. Ask them what they want you to pray for them about. Brothers and sisters, when we do that, we are freely scattering all God's gifts. And we will see that his righteousness does endure forever. We will be sowing not watermelon seeds that we don't want, but powerful grain kernels that will produce a harvest of righteousness that endures forever. Thanks be to God for all of these gifts. And thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his grace and mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.